We're continuing to look at Ephesians, and we're in chapter 2 now, verses 11 to 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 18. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Gone on too far. 18. I'm going to warn you a little bit about participation, because last week you had a little bit of a different sermon, I think, with Helen and Martin doing different things. When we talk about multi-voices in the church, we talk about many participants. We talk about lots of people having a say in things. We talk about different ways of learning. So I want you to imagine that those of you on this side, on my left, are the ones that are far off. You're Gentiles, okay? You can wear that cloak of despair that comes with being Gentiles, of not knowing Christ. Those of you over here, you're the Jews. So you can sort of pride yourself in the fact that you know the scriptures really well. But, you see, these two very different groups somehow were reconciled to each other. Now, they would never have thought this 2,000 years ago. Two different sides of the church, two lots of different people. I want you to think about, again, we're going to look at some of this passage again, and think about the different groups in society that you can think of. Does anything come to mind? Does any particular group of people come to mind? Feel free to shout or put your hand up or something. Don't be shy. Sorry? JW, so the Jehovah's Witness. Okay, so not necessarily religious groups. How else are people divided in our society? The poor, yes. So those who have not against those who have. Yeah. LGBT community, yeah. The homeless? What about culture? People of colour? I went to see the Marvel film the other day. Has anybody else seen it? The Black Panther. Fantastic. I think I could remember one white actor. That is so unusual and so good to see so many gifted people of colour in starring roles. So who do you think of when references are made? I mean, we talk about this division being broken down, but the President of America talks about a wall being built up. So at the beginning of Ephesians, it talks about those who are far off, those who are near, those who are without Christ, those who are in Christ by his blood. He's our peace. He's our hope. And in a way, how can we keep that to ourselves? Jesus came and abolished the law, the old commandments. Now, a lot of churches still go on about the Old Testament laws. But Christ came so that those could be changed. We don't live by the Old Testament laws, whatever they might be, whether they might be tithing, eating certain foods, intermarriage. Christ makes that level ground for people. So we have different divisions. We have refugees. We have Protestant Catholic in Northern Ireland. We have people of colour. But there doesn't need to be a difference. So just where you are, just maybe one or two, the people next to you, I'm just going to read this again. And if you can just think about some words that stand out to you. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. Just for a few moments, just listen to the words that the Spirit draws to your attention. Think about how that could be your response, just for a minute or so. Did anything particularly come to mind? You don't have to say it out loud. Did anything particularly speak to you? We stand in judgment of each other, don't we, as humans? We find judging other people really easy. We find criticising other people really easy. Where do we learn how to do that? Where do we learn our prejudices from? Are we aware of them? Do we learn them from birth, before conception? No, we learn them as we grow up from the people around us. Our peer group, as adults, what about the media coverage of the refugees? What about politicians? Because of our response to this gospel of Christ, we as believers are supposed to experience a radical transformation, a social and personal transformation in our identity. And these verses discuss just the Gentiles and the Jews being unified. They mark off a new identity with social and political implications. And the writer of this letter pulled no punches in describing what their lives were like before Christ, without Christ. He talked about aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, alienated from the life of God. That's what it says later on in chapter 4, verse 18. Alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and hardness of heart. And in Colossians, it says, you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So he talks about those who didn't know Christ as being alienated from God. He talks about strangers, the opposite of citizens, covenants of the promise. So we think about the covenants of the promise, we think about the heirs of God, members and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus, but not necessarily just the promise of the gospel, but referring back to those covenants in Genesis, which highlighted God's promises to his people. Promises of abundant blessing. Talks about being far off and near. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus came and proclaimed peace to everybody. Those who were Gentiles, who didn't know him. He didn't stand and say, well, actually, I've only come for the Jews. I'm going to ignore you guys. He came for everybody. In Isaiah, it talks about his peace. It says, peace. Peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, I will heal them. We have a tutor who came here last week to share in James's ordination, who was one of the peacemakers who went to talk to the leaders of the different groups in Calais And they saw that. They weren't taking food, they weren't taking shelter, they were taking peace. They were talking about the peace that can be found. And I believe that they had quite a significant work to do with the people of the different tribal groups that were in Calais. The blood of Christ, talked about again, alludes to Christ's sacrificial and atoning death. He made the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, for our attitudes, and for our actions to others. Perhaps for our inactions, when we see injustice done, when we walk past the homeless beggar and look the other way, when all they're doing is looking to us to make eye contact, to actually join with us in humanity. I didn't plant Judith, by the way, but are we able to make eye contact and say hello and smile and offer them a sandwich and a cup of tea? If the total number of our inactions were added up and added that to our neighbours' inactions and our politicians' inactions, what do you think could happen if we actually turned those around and we could make a difference in this world? It's said that Jesus transforms us socially and politically. We're called to be the hands and feet and loving people of God. So does Jesus transform us socially and politically? I read on social media recently that if the guns were taken away and we just said, our thoughts and prayers are with you, those people that wanted to hold guns, how they would feel. Because actually saying thoughts and prayers are with you, the families of the people that have died, doesn't really mean a lot, does it, when you've lost somebody? So my challenge to you today is, does the gospel change us? Does it change us at all? Has our relationship with Jesus made a difference in any way as to how you interact with those you feel most uncomfortable with? Does your love of Jesus take you onto the streets of Croydon with any of the social action groups that are out there to give food to the homeless, to the rough sleepers? I challenge myself as much as you, but just a small thing. Last week, we happily munched our way through sandwiches at James's ordination. There were quite a lot left over. So I took them out on the Sunday night at 9:30 to Croydon Night Watch. I didn't know that they met every night, so I had to look them up. 9:30 every night, Queen's Gardens. And the council are trying to move them on, but it's quite a central place for these people to meet. I went there once before with some leftover food about 18 months ago. We had some party food and there was lots and lots of sandwiches left over. Didn't know what to do with them. And there were about 20 there gathered drinking cups of soup at the time. It was about May, I think. Last Sunday, there were over 60 rough sleepers there, and the temperature was about 4 degrees. Now, this picture of all those people gathered around for hot cups of soup and sandwiches and just some gentle conversation has stayed with me all week. This organisation, along with others like the street pastors, are on our streets of Croydon regularly meeting people. Street pastors are out till about 3 or 4 in the mornings on Friday and Saturday nights. They show the love of Jesus in what they do. There's a church in Catford that David helps with, which feeds between 60 to 100 rough sleepers every week. Sofa surfers and those in temporary accommodation, drinkers, drug addicts, those with mental health problems and learning difficulties. This church provides a 2-course meal for free every single Wednesday night. These people are who Jesus would choose to be with. And I say that again. These are the people that Jesus chooses to be with. He wouldn't be a TV evangelist. Nor do I think he'd be in our churches every week, actually. I don't think he'd be here dressed up smart. He would be under the arches in central London with the homeless, at the food banks, at the bottom of Grenfell Tower, with those whom society is trying its hardest to ignore. I'm personally challenged by this, and I dearly hope that you are too. The gospel disturbs us. Jesus disturbs us and he challenges us. We're not invited to take a comfortable chair in a private club on a Sunday morning. But we're called to those in society and perhaps those that we find awkward, difficult and challenging. Jesus provides the unity that we so desperately need as a human race. He reconciles us as humans to each other before God. To each other before God. Not just to God. This is what the Israelites were challenged to do when they were told to offer hospitality to foreigners. Where is your challenge? Who is Jesus challenging you to be reconciled to? What are your prejudices? Who do you feel challenged by? Perhaps we need to look at this with our eyes wide open, instead of turning away from the difficult and the uncomfortable. In the young people's groups, we talk about getting out of our comfort zones. You know, when they're all sitting around on their beanbags and shoving each other around and it's all very safe. Are we happy to stay in our comfort zones? Those places where we feel at ease and safe? Some of you will remember the saying that was going around in the 70s or 80s, faith is spelt risk. Being willing to take a risk for Jesus. Judith stepped out and took a risk. She bought a sandwich and gave it to that person, and that person was so grateful. Are we challenged, or are we willing to take up a challenge of stepping outside it, much as Jesus challenged Peter to step out of that boat onto the water? It challenged his faith in his Lord Jesus. If we are willing to take up a new challenge, then it might mean making some changes, being willing to give up of our time to others in a sacrificial way. One evening a week, a few hours in which we volunteer on a helpline, or to walk alongside others in their journey in some way. Are we willing to be uncomfortable and to go and try and understand what it's like to walk in their shoes? Maybe it's as simple as giving a few hours on a Friday morning to the toddlers to listen to a mum who's feeling isolated at home and enjoying the little ones. It's lovely. I used to do it for years and it was a real blessing to me as well. Maybe it's a few hours once a month on the streets of Croydon with the street pastors. Maybe it's praying for them. Maybe it's volunteering to help with a meal for the homeless at a church. Maybe it's just as simple as buying a cup of tea and a sandwich for that beggar that you'd rather not look at. Perhaps we can just take a few moments to pray quietly on our own, just to reflect upon what it is perhaps we're called and challenged to do in this period of Lent. Father, I thank you that as we come before you as individuals and as a community, I pray that you would disturb us and you would challenge us with your gospel, that you came and you sacrificed yourself, that it would make a difference in our society, that it would transform us socially and politically. Help us to see that we are one humanity. Help us to recognize the divisions in our own hearts. Help us to recognize our prejudices against our fellow humans. Help us to be willing to be challenged and to step out of that boat and take a risk. Help us to be willing to listen to you, Lord, when you speak. You don't shout. There's a still small voice that might just be that niggle, that thought that passes through our mind when we see somebody. Give them a kind word or even just a smile and a hello. Help us to recognize those places in ourselves that are causes of division and hostility, and help us to be willing to be changed through your Spirit in Christ Jesus. Amen.